Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is A Spiritual Connoisseur. A Spiritual Connoisseur. Now, what does it mean to be a connoisseur? Well, a connoisseur is someone who knows the difference between something that is good and bad, something that's a high quality versus a low quality. And usually this word is used in regard to art or music or food. A connoisseur is someone who can tell the difference between really high quality food and just regular food or junk food. You know, most people wouldn't be able to tell the difference at a certain level. Or most people wouldn't be able to understand the differences in fine art or something like that. Now, this scripture right here actually defines a similar concept to being a connoisseur. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, if you stop and look at that phrase, they're of full age, and by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is basically saying that they're a connoisseur, that their palate is sophisticated. You know, they can actually taste the difference because of the fact that their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. So the illustration being used here is with food. He talks about the milk of the word, the strong meat of the word, and how a mature Christian is someone whose taste buds are tuned in where they can tell the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. And so in that sense, they're a connoisseur. You know, if you know Spanish, the word is conocer, right? And conocer means to know. So a connoisseur is somebody who knows the difference, who can tell the difference. We want to be a spiritual connoisseur. We don't care about fine art and music appreciation and, you know, eating fancy food or something. But we want to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We don't want to just live our lives continuing as babes in Christ, only able to handle the milk of the word, but rather we want to grow in the sophistication of our spiritual taste buds so that we can discern between good and evil. Now, stop and think about this. You know, there are so many people today who they want to take shortcuts and they want to teach the Bible, they want to preach the Bible, they want to put themselves forth as some kind of an expert in the Bible without actually doing the real study, okay? And the Bible says here, you know, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle. Because he's saying, you know, if you're a babe in Christ, you have no business trying to handle the strong meat of the word. That belongs to those that are of full age. That's for people that are more mature in the word. You know, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 1 says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So there are people out there who want to teach the Bible, but they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand what they say. They don't know whereof they affirm. And so they need to study and learn and exercise those senses. Now, it's not just about studying the Bible or reading the Bible or knowing facts about the Bible. But the Bible says in verse 14 there in Hebrews that by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when we talk about learning the Bible and growing as a Christian, this isn't just about memorizing facts or taking in information, but rather the Bible says that we learn the Bible by using the Bible. You know, the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when it comes to learning the Bible, you've got to be a doer of the work. It's not enough to just sit down and read the Bible or study the Bible. You've got to actually put the Bible into practice. You've got to actually use the Bible. And by reason of use, that's how you become someone who can handle the more difficult parts of the Bible, the strong meat of the Bible. You can actually discern good and evil and do those things. Now, when someone's cooking for you, you know, this person needs to have discernment about what tastes good and what doesn't. You know, people who are actually good at cooking, you know what they do? They taste the food while they cook, don't they? They don't just blind, you know, I remember one time a certain unnamed person brought a chili to the cook-off a long time ago, and I asked this single dude, I said, you know, so did you use a recipe? No. Oh, well, wow, that's bold. That's interesting. I said, well, did you taste it? No. It's like, how can you neither use a recipe nor taste it? Really, you should be doing both. You know, you should be using a recipe and then tasting it, making sure that everything's on track. And of course, the chili is about how you think it turned out. That's about how it turned out. The infamous chili number 5 from back in the year 2007. We're still talking about it, all right. But anyway, I'm not going to say who it was. But anyway, you know, it doesn't make any sense, right, to not use a recipe, to not taste it. You've got, you know, and you know, my wife, I remember when we first got married, I was horrified to see her even pop a little raw meat in her mouth while she was cooking. I was like, what are you doing? This is America. You know, you can't do that. And, you know, but she's like, well, I got to taste it. I got to know. I'm like, no, you don't have to know. You know, E. coli H157H7. That's all I got to say about that. But anyway, the point is that, you know, a cook, someone who's a great chef, I guarantee you they're going to have a very sophisticated palate, right? So they can tell the difference. If something's a little off, they're going to know about it. Now, on one end of the spectrum, we have a highly sophisticated chef who really knows food and flavor and taste. The opposite side of the spectrum would be a child. Children are not connoisseurs at all when it comes to food. Children don't know what is good for food. You know what children like to eat? Cat food and dog food. Who ate dog or cat food when you were a kid? I did. I ate dog food. One of my children recently ate some cat food. And so, you know, that's what kids do, and it tastes fine to them. They don't know. They don't know what the difference is. You know, you take a kid to Chuck E. Cheese, and they think it's good pizza. No, correction. They think it's pizza. All right. They don't know. They don't have their senses exercised to discern. You could get them the junkiest food or the nicest food, and to them, you know, they don't really know the difference. They're not going to appreciate it. And so the Bible is saying here, you know, that babes in Christ aren't always able to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong doctrine, especially when it comes to the strong meat of the Word. I mean, that makes sense. If somebody doesn't know the Bible real well, maybe they haven't been a Christian for very long, they're not going to be able to discern difficult things in the Bible, and so they need to stay on the milk and grow into those things and be patient and learn and grow and let their palate become more sophisticated. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about that puffer fish that people eat in Japan. Who knows what I'm talking about? So here's I found an article on this. This is a BBC article from 2012. Fugu, the fish more poisonous than cyanide. The Japanese delicacy fugu, or blowfish, is so poisonous that the smallest mistake in its preparation could be fatal. But Tokyo's city government is planning to ease restrictions that allow only highly trained and licensed chefs to serve the dish. Kunio Miura always uses his special knives to prepare fugu. Wooden handled with blades tempered by a swordsmith to a keen edge. Before he starts work in his kitchen, they are brought to him by an assistant, carefully stored in a special box. So you can picture this guy, you know, Kunio Miura. And he's brought his special razor-sharp, wooden-handled knives by a special assistant in a special box. Hey, if he messes up, someone could die, right? This is serious stuff. Miura-san, as he is respectfully known, has been cutting up blowfish for 60 years. but still approaches the task with caution. A single mistake could mean death for a customer. Fugu is an expensive delicacy in Japan, and the restaurants that serve it are among the finest in the country. In Miyori-san's establishment, a meal starts at $120 a head. But people are willing to pay for the assurance of the Fugu chef license mounted on his wall, yellowed now with age. He is one of a select guild authorized by Tokyo's city government to serve the dish. "This is the most poisonous part," he says, pulling out the ovaries. "But the liver and intestines are potentially lethal too. People say it's 200 times more deadly than cyanide." 23 people have died in Japan after eating fugu since 2000. So that's in the 12 years from 2000 to 2012. So it's like a couple people a year in Japan die from this thing being prepared wrong. Most of the victims are anglers who rashly try to prepare their catch at home. So the majority of deaths are just amateurs trying to just chop this thing up and make fish and chips or something. A spokesman for the Health and Welfare Ministry struggles to think of a single fatality in a restaurant. Though last year a woman was hospitalized after eating a trace of fugu liver in one of Tokyo's top restaurants, not Miura-san's. Tetrodotoxin poisoning has been described as rapid and violent. First a numbness around the mouth, then paralysis, finally death. The unfortunate diner remains conscious to the end. There's no antidote. "This would be enough to kill you," Miura-san says, slicing off a tiny sliver of fugu ovary and holding it up. Then he carefully checks the poisonous organs on the tray, making sure he has accounted for every one, and tips them into a metal drum locked with a padlock. They will be taken to Tokyo's main fish market and burned, along with the offcuts from other fugu restaurants. Now, here's the thing about this. When you stop and think about this, you say, wow, I mean, that's, why? It's dangerous, right? Scary. It's Japan, folks. It's a weird place. But the thing about this is that, handling the Word of God incorrectly, handling the Word of God deceitfully, is actually more dangerous than this. Because, I mean, this is just a couple people dying per year, and they're dying physically. But, when people get up and they mishandle God's word, and they wrongly divide the word of truth, not only could they destroy bodies, they could destroy souls. Yeah. They could send people to hell. And so handling the word of God, you say, man, this guy's got a big responsibility. Let me tell you something. Handling the word of God's a big responsibility. Being a preacher is a big responsibility. That's why the Bible says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Because it's a big responsibility. And here's the interesting thing. When the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, and then you think about this guy's got to rightly divide this puffer fish. Because if he divides it wrong, it's fatal. It could be deadly. And notice he has to use his razor-sharp knives. He's not pulling out the ESV, my friend. You want to go to a fugu restaurant where the chef is using the equivalent of the NIV to cut up your food? Uh-uh. No, you want it to be the King James Bible, razor-sharp, to cut through that thing and to divide correctly, to rightly divide the word of truth. Now look, this article is about the fact that Tokyo was thinking about easing restrictions so that it doesn't have to be this expert doing it. And instead of this guy going to school for a long time, and it cost him many, many thousands and thousands of dollars to get certified, and he had to cut over 100 puffer fish, and each of them super expensive, he had to cut over 100 puffer fish before he could be certified. He has to keep practicing and practicing and practicing. And they're talking about easing the restrictions and just letting whoever do it. Okay. Now, you think that's a good idea? Or you think we should stick with Miura-san and people of his ilk that have actually done the training? It's not a good idea to just have anybody just messing with this stuff. You want it to be somebody highly trained. You want it to be somebody who knows what they're talking about. And, it's the same thing with the Word of God. We want to be careful that we don't just listen to whoever teaching the Bible. Just everybody. You know, and the Bible has these examples where throughout the history of Israel, when they would follow false gods and worship a false religion, how they would make the lowest of the people priests. Anyone who wanted to, it says that Jeroboam would put them in that office of being a priest. Just anybody who wants to do it. And we want to make sure that we understand that handling the Word of God is important, and it needs to be done by somebody who actually knows the Bible, who actually knows what they're doing. Now, look, I want you to be a preacher if you want to be a preacher. You know, the Bible says, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. And we need more preachers in America today. We need a whole generation of young men to rise up and take on the challenge to preach the Word of God and start churches and evangelize and do missions and so forth. But we want to make sure that they're actually well-trained. You know, we want to make sure that they actually do the real study, that they're not lazy about studying the Word of God, but that by reason of use, they actually have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We don't want to put babes in Christ behind the pulpit handling the strong meat of the Word and dealing death instead of preaching life and helping people. You know, one of the biggest things that I'm constantly telling people when we're training preachers in the preaching class, for example, is that, look, if you're a beginner preacher, don't try to take on the hardest subject in the Bible, and you're going to cover it in a 10-minute sermon. You know, a subject that we'd be ambitious to cover in an hour, even if you are highly skilled, and you want to get up and just in 10 minutes, you're just going to solve the mysteries of the universe. You know, we need to be humble and start out as beginning preachers preaching what we know. Preach the things that you know for sure are right. You know, think about how many things in the Bible that are so certain, they're clear, you understand them, you know they're right. You know, that's what you ought to spend the early part of your ministry preaching and doing those things. And then grow into the stronger meat of the Word after you've gotten more experience and so forth, so that you can actually have the discernment to know what's right and wrong. Because here's the thing, you know, what do you think is easier to get into false doctrine? On something simple or something that's more complicated? You know, things that are simple, you know, you're not going to get into false doctrine. Whereas things that are complicated, you know, look, I would trust just about anybody to scramble me some eggs. You know, I would trust just about anybody to make mashed potatoes or something like that, because those are things that are kind of hard to mess up, aren't they? They're pretty basic. They're pretty easy. But you don't necessarily want that person preparing puffer fish for you. You know, or you don't want that person preparing aguachiles for you. You know, I remember I went to Mexico with my wife, and we went during the off season. And what that meant was that, you know, hotels are available, nothing's crowded. You know, it's great because everything was just there for you. But the problem with the off season is that a lot of things are closed because they just kind of shut down for the off season. So we showed up, and we were in a downtown area in Baja, California, and we were having trouble finding a restaurant. Finally, we found this guy by the side of the road, this vendor, and he was selling food. He was making something. We didn't know what it was, but we were starving. And all the restaurants were closed for lunch. None of them were going to be open till dinner. It's like 3 o'clock. We're starving. So we're just like, we're doing it. We don't care what it is. That was a bad decision, okay? So we, you know, we pull off, we park, and we get there, and we show up. And it turned out that the food, you know, this guy's telling my wife, a bystander is telling her, the food is not cooked. Not cooked. She's like, huh? Not cooked, you know. It's not cooked, it's raw. So it turned out it was aguachiles, okay, which can be good. But basically, it's like raw tuna and raw shrimp. And the way that you, I guess it's just the seasonings and stuff cooks it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's eaten aguachiles? Has anyone had it? Paul or Gus? And all right, Brother Hester, God bless you. I see that hand. But you know, Paul Rogowski's a connoisseur, by the way. He knows good food. The lemon juice cooks it, quote unquote. So we, you know, we sat down, we had these, so we sit down and we're getting a little nervous about just kind of eating raw seafood by the side of the road. So we're getting kind of nervous. And then all of a sudden, a sink turns on. You know, it's like, psh. Well, we heard that sound and we thought it was like a sizzling. And we got excited, like, maybe they really are cooking it. It's like, psh. And they're like, no, it's just a sink. It's just a faucet. So the food came out. The food actually tasted pretty good. I liked it. But the next day is another story that shall be told at another time. So anyway, you know, here's the thing. You know, when you're handling raw shrimp and raw tuna and you're just relying on lemon juice to do the cooking, you better know what you're doing. You better have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. And here's the thing. We weren't enough of a connoisseur to know what agua chiles is supposed to be like. We weren't able to discern some of that evil that was in that food because that evil hit the next day, the next morning. The evil that was not discerned did its damage, all right? So the point is that for certain dishes, you would expect a higher level of cooking ability and skill than for just, say, you know, frying up a hot dog versus making agua chiles and serving raw tuna and raw shrimp. And that's how it is with the strong meat of the word versus the milk of the word. You know, the milk of the word is pretty easy. It's hard to mess it up. And so that's where you want to start as a beginner and focus on that, learn that, master that, and then grow into the strong meat. But isn't it interesting? Everybody just wants to go straight for the strong meat, don't they? Just got saved, brand new believer, only read the Bible cover to cover one time, but they really want to just delve into the intricacies of Bible prophecy as opposed to just learning the basics. You know, and it's just like this in any other area too. You know, everybody wants to learn the spinning back fist and the flying jump kicks when really they need to just work on that jab, cross, hook about 1,000 times. You know, and think about it. I mean, you know, you go to basketball class as a junior high schooler, and what do they have you doing? You know, bounce pass, chest pass, layups, layup, dribbling. And you're like, come on, man, I know how to do this. No, you don't. You need to get better at it. So don't get weary of hammering the basics when it comes to God's word, because you need to lay that strong, solid foundation before you can really get into the exotic and exciting stuff. You got to make sure that you lay a strong foundation. But a lot of people, they're just impatient. And so they want to just jump ahead straight to the fun stuff without laying the proper foundation. It's like that in sports. It's like that with the Word of God. It's like that with anything. We need to be patient. We need to be diligent. And the opposite of being diligent in the book of Proverbs is being hasty. There are people that are diligent. They do real work, real study. They patiently plug away at it and get good at it. And then there are the people who are just hasty. They just want to go straight to the exotic stuff instead of laying the foundation and doing the difficult stuff. You know, and it's just, it's a lack of character that just wants to go straight for the fun stuff instead of actually learning the basics. The Bible says in Psalm 131:1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things that are too high for me. So I want to make sure that we don't get ahead of ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I want to change gears a little bit. You know, we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 5 being a spiritual connoisseur. And what is a connoisseur? A connoisseur is someone who knows the difference between what's good and what isn't. So if I were to go out to eat with a 5-star chef, if I took him out to a fancy restaurant, he's going to appreciate it. He's going to know if it's good or not. Whereas some people don't appreciate it. They enjoy junk. They celebrate junk. And especially children typically fall on this end of the spectrum just because they haven't had a chance to learn. They don't have a chance to know. But the Bible says, if you would, flip over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. The Bible says that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we learn the Word of God and as we become a full age or mature as Christians, we'll begin to be able to discern between what's good and evil. We can have our taste buds tuned in. We can have a sophisticated palate to know what is good and what is not. Now look at Luke 16, verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." Focus on this last part. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So that which the world's taste buds thinks is so wonderful actually is junk to God. It's an abomination to God. You know what this reminded me of? It reminded me of a few years back, they did a poll on what is the greatest Mexican food in America. And Taco Bell won. Who knows? Who read that? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, they did a poll where they're doing a survey, and this is why democracy is so wonderful, folks. This is why voting is so important. Because look who they vote for the best Mexican food. They vote for the best Mexican restaurant. Of course, it's Taco Bell. Now, someone who's actually a connoisseur knows that Taco Bell is junk. Amen. It's junk food, folks. Amen. And look, I hate to burst your bubble, but fast food is junk. Yeah. Yeah. It's bad for you. It's not healthy. And once you actually start eating real food, good food, fast food starts to taste really bad to you. Yeah. You know, I can remember there was a time when I ate a lot of fast food. I would eat a lot of junk. I used to love Taco Bell. You know, here was my order at Taco Bell. I'd get 2 chicken nacho cheese chalupas. I would get 3 orders of nachos and a crunchy taco. That's what I got. That was my order. And this is how I'd eat the 2 chalupas. Then I'd eat all the nachos. And then I still had a little cheese left. That's what that last taco was for. It was just like a cleanup. That last taco was a cleanup. And here's the thing. You know, I got away from that. At some point, I realized, hey, the party's over when you turn 30. You can't just put all that stuff into your body and have no consequence anymore. And you guys in your 20s, it's coming. The party's going to be over. Okay. So, you know, you get around 30 and you're like, okay, I got to stop this because you start gaining weight. You don't have the testosterone that you used to, just burning everything up. And so, you know, I started to eat healthier. And then I remember a few years later, I got in a bind where I was in a small town. There wasn't a lot of good food available. I went to Taco Bell, and so I was just on autopilot. I just ordered my regular order. You know, but I hadn't had it in years. And I tell you what, it was so disgusting to me, I couldn't even eat it. I took a few bites. I tried the nachos. And it was so gross, I ended up throwing the whole thing in the trash, going to the grocery store and buying a loaf of bread, peanut butter and jelly, and making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to get some nutritious food. But man, that sounds good right now. I love peanut butter and jelly. But the thing is, I got to eat dinner before a sermon like this. But the thing is, you know, there was a time when I thrived on Taco Bell. I loved Taco Bell. Look, when my wife and I were dating, you wouldn't believe this because she's really into healthy eating. I'm into healthy eating. There was a time when my wife and I were dating. We were going to Burger King, Jack in the Box, Taco Bell. I mean, every day. But now that stuff would just gross me out to even think about. There's only one fast food that I still crave from time to time. It's Long John Silver's. Okay, who said Chipotle? Because guess what? Chipotle's not fast food. Okay? Chipotle is called fast casual, and it's actually healthy food. And I eat Chipotle to this day. You need to work on your palate, buddy, if you think that that's fast food. But you know what? Some people don't know the difference. They don't know Chipotle from Taco Bell. They can't tell the difference. And you know, these are the same people. Sorry, I got to get on Texas a little bit. I got to mess with Texas a little bit. These are the same people that try to tell you, you got to try Whataburger. Whataburgers are In-N-Out. Who's heard that one before? That Whataburger is the In-N-Out equivalent. Folks, you have no discernment. You are a babe. Whataburger is a janky fast food restaurant. That is not fine dining. But you know, these are the same people. You send them to BurgerFi to get a grass-fed beef burger, and they're like, it was okay. But here's what they want. McDonald's, Burger King, Whataburger. Why? They want junk. Because, and look, what is the difference? And I'm not trying to get on your favorite foods here, okay? There's a point to what I'm saying here tonight. I'm not up here just lecturing you on fast food. I want you to take the spiritual, because I'm not taking, look, we could have a seminar on being a connoisseur tonight, but that's not what this is. We're having a seminar on being a spiritual connoisseur, amen?
Amen.
The spiritual, let's apply the spiritual. Okay, what is the difference? Don't miss this. What is the difference between people who love junk food, who love fast food, who can't wait to get the next Wendy's and Jack in the Box and whatever, and the people who love quality, clean, healthy, organic, you know, freshly prepared food? What is the difference between those two people? How do you become a person who loves healthy food versus a person who loves junk food? I'll tell you how. By eating healthy food, you will desire more healthy food. And by eating junk food, you will desire more junk. Am I right?
Yeah.
Look, if you're raised eating junk and fast food, you're going to love that stuff. You're going to think it's great. And that's why some people are perplexed right now by me preaching and saying I couldn't finish my Taco Bell. They're like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you finish your food, Pastor Anderson? Because they don't understand that when you get off of that fast food for a few years, you can't go back to it. It's hard to go back to it. Other times I got in a bind, and I remember one time I got in a bind and did Jack in the Box. And I had to hit up CVS Pharmacy a half hour later to buy some Alka-Seltzer because I was so sick from eating that. Because you're not used to it. Okay, now let me explain something to you spiritually. If you just get used to just taking in the world's junk all the time, it tastes good to you and you like it. You're like, oh, this is good stuff. You're listening to the world's junk music, watching their junk movies, and looking at their junk magazines and their junk gossip columns. Of course, you're going to like it because you're constantly eating it. Folks, why is it that people in India like Indian food? Because that's what they eat. And I love Indian food too, by the way. But, you know, why do people in China love Chinese food? Why do people in Mexico love Mexican food? Why do Italians love Italian food? Is it something in their DNA that just makes Italians love pasta or olives or whatever? No, friend, the thing that makes them love it is because that's what they eat. The more you eat something, the more you crave that thing that you eat. So what we need to do is we need to exercise our senses. We need to exercise our spiritual taste buds to discern good and evil. We need a sophisticated palate spiritually. How do we get that? Folks, if you read the Bible, this is a healthy eating. Pretty soon you're going to start to like it. You know, people who eat healthy, it's not like they're just punishing themselves every day. They're not just these masochistic people who just love pain and suffering, and so they're just like, oh, yeah, eat this gritty stuff. People who eat healthy, that's what they like. Now, obviously, it's hard to make the change at first, right? It's kind of hard to make the shift off of junk food onto healthier food. But once you do it, you'll actually start to prefer the fruits and vegetables and things. And here's the thing. Some of the things that are bad for you in excess, like sugar, you know, eating way too much sugar. You know, if you get off that stuff for a while, you won't crave it the same way. You know, when my wife makes desserts in our house, she usually takes the recipe, whatever it says for sugar, she puts in about 1/4 of that. And it still tastes really sweet. So we're used to a little bit of a lower sugar level. So then if we went to the store or something and just bought a ready-made cake or cookie or something, you're like, whoa, it's so sweet. You're like, yeah, too sweet. Because you're used to something mild. But here's the thing. The more sugar you eat, the more sugar you crave, and then the more sugar you can handle. Think about how you build up a tolerance to things like caffeine, alcohol, whatever. You know, there are people who go down to Starbucks or whatever, and they're getting the double, triple, quadruple shot of whatever. I don't know how it works because I'm not a coffee drinker. This isn't coffee, by the way. It's water. Everybody thinks that I've had all these people write to me about, you know, you shouldn't drink coffee or something. I'm like, I don't. First of all, this is just water. But I'm not against drinking coffee. But here's the thing. There are people who do it in ridiculous amounts. Excessive amounts of coffee. And here's the thing. They have to keep upping the ante. and doing these extreme quadruple shots of whatever, because what happens is their body develops a tolerance for it, you know, and the more they take in, then their body's, you know, making more of those receptors, and then they can handle more, and then they take in more, and then when they take in more, their body's like, oh, I guess this is what we're going to do now. Well, let's get ready for more. Now, here's the thing. If you never drink coffee, you're never going to crave coffee. If you never snort cocaine, you're never going to crave cocaine. If you never smoke cigarettes, you're never going to crave nicotine. You know, and if you don't just eat tons of sugar, you don't end up craving as much sugar. Okay, so these things build on each other. And so what I'm saying is, how do you develop an appetite for the Bible? By reading the Bible. Folks, if you get in the habit of reading the Bible, you'll start to want to read the Bible, crave reading the Bible, desire reading the Bible, because you will enjoy this good food right here. This is good food. Amen. Whether you know it or not, this is good food. I had an unsaved guy one time. There was an unsaved guy that I was kind of working on him, trying to get him saved. You know, you have people that are kind of a project where you're trying to get him saved. And I'm working on this guy, and he said, I read the first 10 chapters of the Bible. He started in Genesis or something. He read the first 10, 11 chapters, and he said that basically it was just complete excrement. I was like, whoa, that's a blasphemous thing to say. How can you say that? But not only is that blasphemous, it's just so stupid and wrong, because even worldly unsaved people would tell you that this is great literature, even if they don't believe it's the Word of God. Of course, we know it's the Word of God. But he doesn't know, because he has a bad palate. He wants the junk of this world. He doesn't know good food when he sees it. You know, you could take someone who's a picky eater to a really fancy restaurant and buy them a $100 meal. And just because you threw $100 at it, they'd say, yeah, I don't want this. Give me chicken fingers. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Think about it. Most people in America would probably prefer chicken fingers to this puffer fish or whatever. You know, I mean, I'll do the chicken fingers too in that case, just to be safe. But the point is, you know, they'd prefer it. You know, they'd prefer junk. And if you try to serve really high quality food to someone who's not used to it, it's wasted on them. They're just like, nah, you know, give me a cheeseburger. And so, you know, it's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, if you cast your pearls before swine, they don't know what to do with it. They trample it under their feet. How do you develop your palate? Look, you don't want to be a spiritual junk consumer. You want to be a connoisseur, amen? We want to grow and be those that have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. And let me tell you something. There's some strong meat in the Bible, and it tastes good. The strong meat of God's Word tastes good. It's a pleasure. The Bible's enjoyable. Reading the Bible is a great feast that those who actually do it get hungry for it. You know, we go through the day hungry, like, man, I want to read the Bible. I'm hungry for that good food. But other people are just twitching to watch the next show, or just twitching to get on the gossip column and read People magazine or whatever. That's what they're just craving, because that's what they've been feeding themselves. So you might think to yourself, you know what? It's just not possible for me to become a person who loves the Word of God. I just don't see myself sitting and reading the Bible every day. I just don't see myself, you know, unplugging from the world's junk and the world's entertainment and stuff like that. But here's the thing, you can do it. It's the same thing if somebody said, well, I just can't see myself getting off junk food. But here's the thing. You know, as you eat the right food, your taste will change. Your desires will change. Your palate will change. And it's the same thing spiritually. If you get used to reading the Bible, going to church, listening to preaching, singing the hymns, your taste will change, and you'll get to where you start desiring the right things. And look, the Christian life's a lot easier when you desire the right things. You know, otherwise, it's just like a really bad diet or something, where you're just constantly forcing yourself not to eat the junk and forcing yourself to eat healthy. You know, you want to get to that point where it's not such a chore to serve God. You want to get to the point where you like serving God. Isn't that what God wants anyway? He wants us to be a cheerful giver, and he wants us to love him and enjoy serving him. Well, you know, you've got to train your body to like good food. Well, guess what? You got to train your soul to actually enjoy the things of God. And why do Mexican people love Mexican food? Because that's what they grew up eating. And here's the thing. If we're going to love the right things, we've got to take in the right things. So it becomes like a cycle. It's like a snowball. The more bad you do, then the more bad you desire to do, and the harder it is to do what's right. And then the more good things you do, it gets easier to do good things, and you have less desire to do what's wrong. So that's what you've got to do. You've got to work on. Now, it's always hard in the beginning. So you got to start out tomorrow, Monday morning, by forcing yourself to do the right thing, right? So tomorrow morning, you force yourself to read the Bible. You force yourself to abstain from sins that you've been indulging in and struggling with. And you just slowly make the changes. And what you'll notice is that it gets easier and easier. But you got to make that effort. You know, that the longer you've been clean of cigarettes, the easier it's going to be not to smoke. The longer you've been clean of alcohol, the easier it's going to be to stay that way. The longer you have a habit of reading the Bible, it's just going to become second nature to you. I mean, look, there are some times when I think to myself, man, I don't feel like I've read my Bible yet today. I got to read my Bible. I don't feel that I've read it. But then I think about it, and I've read it multiple times that day. But it just didn't feel like it was enough, you know? It was just like, I don't feel like I've read what I need to read. But here's the thing. That's because I like reading the Bible. But why do I like reading the Bible? Does everybody like reading the Bible? Some people do. Some people don't. But it's just that when you read the Bible a lot, you start to appreciate it. And by the way, every single time you read the Bible, you understand more. And it's a lot funner to read something that you understand than something you don't understand. The hardest time through Leviticus is the first time. You know, once you've read the Bible multitudes of times, and then, you know, you start going through Leviticus and it's all making sense to you and things are clicking and you're seeing things and it's more enjoyable. You've got to sophisticate that palate. Our taste can be trained. But let me tell you something. This world today loves junk, don't they? Look at the music that they love. Look at the preachers that they love. Look at the preachers that are probably. Look at what autoplays after this sermon that I'm preaching right now on YouTube. You know what's going to autoplay? Stephen Furtick. Who's a total fag, by the way. You know, it's going to be John MacArthur, Joel Osteen, Ravi Zacharias, Billy Graham. You know, that's the kind of stuff that's going to play because that's what the world loves. But okay, what if we just went to YouTube and didn't type in anything? What if we just took a fresh browser, and I don't recommend doing this. What if we just took a fresh browser, you know, that doesn't have all your personal data already stored by Google and examined and, you know, where they know everything about you. But if you actually went on a fresh computer, fresh browser to YouTube, just the homepage and just surf the homepage, you know what it's going to be is all trash. You think there's going to be anything intelligent on there? It's going to be all the most mindless, foolish, vein jangling, just low comedy, just junk, trash. It's not going to be a bunch of educational or spiritually uplifting content. Now look, you can go on YouTube and find lots of things that will educate you and uplift you spiritually, but not on the homepage, not on what's trending now, not on what people are watching now. It's going to be a bunch of trash. Why? This world loves trash. That's why Taco Bell is the number one Mexican restaurant. That's why McDonald's is the number one most successful restaurant in the world. Is it because McDonald's serves the best food? Now, some of you think that McDonald's serves the best food, but it's because you're wrong. Okay? But how did they get to be number one? By serving the best quality food? No, they got to be number one because people don't know what good food is. People don't know what good preaching is. People don't know what good entertainment is. They don't know what good music is. They don't know what good literature is. Why? Because they spend their lives consuming junk and developing an appetite for junk. We don't want to be like this world that celebrates junk, that lifts up the scummiest people. I mean, who are people's favorite people today? Who are their Hebrews? Who are their heroes and celebrities? It's some of the sleaziest people. Some of the worst people. Some of the worst human beings are the most popular. People don't know. The Bible says that we need to renew our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, get your taste buds transformed so that you can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect burger. The perfect burger, the good burger, and the acceptable burger, and none of them is McDonald's. McDonald's is none of the above. Amen. Well, guess what? You need to spiritually renew that thing and figure out what is good. And that's what it means to grow as a Christian, to become a spiritual connoisseur. And when you are a spiritual connoisseur, then you can immediately spot false doctrine. You'll hear something and say, that doesn't sound right. Because you're like, this tastes off. You know, every once in a while, my wife will try to slip in some ready-made product into our food. And I'll say to my wife, you didn't make this sauce. This came from a jar. And she's like, well, you know, I got to hurry. And I'm just like, I can tell the difference, though. Can I immediately spot a ready ingredient? Anything that's not 100% fresh and homemade, I immediately know about it. So, and sometimes it's not that bad. I'll say to my wife, I'll say, you know what, that was really good, but I just want you to know I know that one of those ingredients came from a can because I could taste the difference. You know, just you know. And look, I'm joking about this because my wife is an excellent cook. That's why I'm so spoiled. That's why I'm such a connoisseur, because I'm being fed all the right things all the time. So every once in a while when she slips in that ready ingredient, like she thinks I'm going to fall for these little prepackaged guacamoles. Like, I'm not going to know that that's not homemade guacamole. It's like, come on. You take me for the fool. I know the difference. I can taste the difference. And I can go to a restaurant and immediately taste, this isn't real butter. I'm not one of these people that can't believe it's not butter. I can believe it. Okay? I'm not Fabio up here. Okay? I know the difference. You can immediately taste if the eggs are real, if the butter's real. You can immediately taste the quality of the vegetables and the meat and everything like that. You can tell, is it filled with preservatives or is it fresh? You can tell the difference if you're a connoisseur. Well, here's the thing. Spiritually, when you're a mature Christian, you'll get to the point where you listen to a sermon and you're just like, this is junk. You know what I mean? Like, this is not homemade. This is not organic. This is not quality. This is GMO garbage. You can tell the difference. Have you ever heard of something being an acquired taste? Mm-hmm. Right? Well, here's the thing. Many of the things of God are acquired tastes. And you want to change your appetite to where you'll love the things that God loves. Because you're not necessarily just born loving the things that God loves, because you're born in sin. And we're raised in a sinful world. And so we've got to adjust those taste buds. You know, you can also train your taste to like bad things. Like, here's another verse that uses the word exercise. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So you can have your senses exercised to discern good and evil and to love the things of God, or you can exercise your heart with covetous practices and develop a taste for wickedness. And then it's just going to be so much harder to live a clean life. Look, I don't know about you, but I want things to be easy, not hard. I don't want it to be hard every day to live the Christian life. I want it to be easy. Well, here's the thing. The more sin you indulge in, the more junk you take in, you're just making it harder for yourself to live for God. You're not making it easier. You're making it harder. Because the you don't get satisfied. It's not like you sin a little, you're satisfied, got it out of my system. That's not the way sin works. Sin begets more sin. Sin gives you cravings for more sin, and righteousness gives you craving for more righteousness. You know, I was thinking about the song, Yield Not to Temptation, in the hymnal, right? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Think about what that lyric means in that song. Each victory will help you some other to win. It's saying, if you don't give in to temptation today, it's going to be easier to overcome that temptation the next time. Whereas if you give in today, it's going to be easier to give in next time. That's what that song is teaching with those words. And so I'll just end on this. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And here's the thing. Those who are spiritual connoisseurs, they know that God's word tastes great. They've tasted that the Lord is good. They know God's word tastes good. They know that it's sweet to go to church, to sing hymns, to go soul winning, to win someone to Christ, that those are the tastiest things. But then there are others today who've completely destroyed their palate, and they think that the only sweetness is to be found in the mouth of the strange woman, right? That the Bible says in Proverbs that her lips taste like honey. Well, you know what? The Word of God tastes like honey. So which one's it going to be? You can go out there and find yourselves in the arms of some degenerate lover, or you can fall in love with God's Word. And you say, well, it just sounds boring. It doesn't sound like a happy life. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is the happiest life. Amen. That's like, well, I just don't think I could ever be one of these people who eats healthy. But you know, people that are eating healthy are enjoying their food just as much as you're enjoying your Taco Bell. They are. They're probably even enjoying it more. Just as much as you enjoy that greasy whatever from Whataburger, other people are eating real food and enjoying it. It's not a greater level of enjoyment, my friend. You say, oh man, you know, it must be nice. And you know what? Young people that grow up in a Christian home, they stupidly envy the wicked. Oh man, it must be nice out there drinking, partying, sleeping around. Man, that's the fun life. No, it isn't. It's not what it's cracked up to be, and it's destroying your body and soul and everything else. But not only that, it's not even that good. I mean, think about it. It's like, oh man, you know, the sacrifices I make to eat healthy. No McDonald's. That's not a sacrifice. I mean, look, I haven't eaten at McDonald's, Burger King, Jack in the Box, any of those places in like almost a decade. And I haven't eaten at Taco Bell in like a decade. And you know what? That's not a sacrifice. I don't just drive by and just think, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave me. I don't have to work hard at that because of the fact that I realize that it's junk. It wasn't that good. I didn't know back then. I was mixed up. You got to get to that point spiritually where you realize, I don't want to be out fornicating. I don't want to be out committing adultery. I don't want to be out getting drunk. There's no appeal to taking drugs. Now, look, I'm not saying you're going to get to some point where you're never tempted with sin. Like I said, Long John Silver is still a temptation for me. I'm not saying you're just going to get to the point where you're not tempted with sin, because that's ridiculous, because everybody's got those receptors. They're always going to be there, amen? But the point is, you know, you'll get to the point, you will get to a point, though, where there's a lot of sins that don't tempt you anymore. You're always going to be tempted by sin. You're always going to struggle with the flesh. You're never going to be perfect. And look, I eat really healthy, but I could name some junky stuff that's a temptation. I mean, I would love to just kill a pint of Ben and Jerry's like every day. That's not healthy, right? I mean, I could do that all day long. But the point is, I'm not being tempted by every single fast food place that I pass. I'm not being tempted. Like if you were to put out all the most unhealthy and junky and processed foods, some of them would be a temptation to me, but most of them wouldn't. So, you know, you want to get to a point spiritually where at least you're not being tempted by every sin in the book every single day. You know what I mean? Now, look, am I tempted by sin every day? Absolutely. But you know what? I'm not being tempted by cocaine. I'm not being tempted by drunkenness. I'm not tempted by smoking. You know what I mean? There are a bunch of sins that I could just say these have zero appeal to me. You can just cross them off the list. You want to get to a point where at least you're tempted by less sins and less tempted, and where you have more of a desire to do right stuff, because one of the best ways to not do bad things is to get busy doing good things. Yeah. So if you can get to where, man, I love reading my Bible, I love going to church, I love soul winning, I love praying, I love singing hymns, you know, you kind of fill up your time with those things, and then it's like, boom, made it through another day without smoking crack. Because, you know, you do bad things because of the fact that you're not doing good things. So you want to get to where you crave the good things and you don't crave the bad things. Are you ever going to be perfect? No, my diet's not perfect. Okay? I eat junk food. There are certain things I could... You know, I could binge on cereal every single night. You know what I would love right now? A big, gigantic bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I could eat an entire box of Fruity Pebbles right now. And it's junk. It's filled with chemicals and preservatives and... Would that be good for me right now to just... No. But I'm not tempted by Burger King. I'm not tempted by McDonald's. But Cinnamon Toast Crunch is a temptation. You're never going to be above sin. You're never going to get your palate just so perfectly dialed in where you only want healthy food. But you know what, though? You can make it a lot easier. You can adjust it quite a bit to where there are a lot less temptations. And here's the thing. You know how I'm going to avoid... binging on cereal is by eating the right things. You know, last night, I kid you not, nobody brought me anything home from the picnic. I'm not bitter about it. But basically, last night, I kid you not, I sat down and I just poured myself a gigantic bowl of whatever the organic version in our house of like Cocoa Puffs. We have like an organic Cocoa Puffs. It's still not the best dinner to have, right? I poured myself just a giant bowl of Cocoa Puffs. But then I looked at that and I stopped and I said, what am I doing? Because there's this wonderful, my wife had made this wonderful Supa Tuscana. Who knows the Olive Garden? Is it Supa Tuscana at Olive Garden? My wife makes a copycat recipe, except it's like 100 times better than the one at Olive Garden. It's unbelievably good. It's got all kinds, and it. What's that green stuff that floats in it? Is that kale? Is that what that is? So it's just tons of kale floating in it. Lots of kale, sausage, stop me if I'm getting this wrong, potato, whatever. It's amazing. And I stopped and I said, why would I do this when you know what I've got in the fridge is so much better? And I poured the Cocoa Puffs back into the box. Because I hadn't put the milk on yet, so it wasn't too late. That's when you got to catch yourself when you're sinning. Once the milk goes on, it's too late. So I stopped myself, and I poured it back in the box. I got the Supa Tuscana. I put it on the stove. I heated it up, and it was way better, and it was better for me. And when I was done, I forgot all about the cereal. And you say, well, kale, eh? The kale's one of the best parts. When your senses are exercised there too, you know, obviously you want the kale floating in that fatty broth. You know, that's what makes it good. All the meat, all the fatty sausage fat, you know, that's surrounding it. But the point is that, you've got to replace some of the bad things in your life with good things. You can't just do nothing because you're going to eat the Cocoa Puffs. If it weren't for that soup, I would have eaten the Cocoa Puffs. And it would have been good, but it wouldn't have been healthy, you know? So you've got to get to the point where you phase out bad stuff and you phase in good stuff. And I'm here to encourage you tonight and to tell you it's going to get easier and easier. And you, too, can become a spiritual connoisseur and get to where you actually know what's good and what's not good and where you enjoy what's good and where you don't like junk and you like stuff that's good. That's where you want to get in the Christian life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us the ultimate meal right here with the word of God. Thank you for, Lord, giving me as a preacher a sharp knife so that I can chop up that blowfish without anybody getting hurt, Lord. And I can actually preach the word of God and rightly divide because I've got a sharp tool to divide. And Lord God, I pray that every preacher that's hearing me and every young person that desires to be a preacher someday, Lord, I pray that all of them would decide, you know what, I'm not just going to be this hack preacher. I'm not just going to take the shortcut and jump into the exotic doctrines. I'm going to lay a firm foundation of solid Bible reading and Bible knowledge. And Lord, help us to use discernment about who we listen to and not to just listen to every bozo who opens the Word of God and puts up a YouTube channel, Lord. Help us to actually examine the fruit, know them by their fruit, and actually listen to those who are skillfully handling the Word of God. And Lord, in our personal lives, help us to adjust our palates to become a spiritual connoisseur. That way we'll know what good preaching is and what bad preaching is. That way we'll know what's right and what's wrong. And that way it'll be a lot easier for us to live the Christian life when we can actually like doing good things and to where bad things will start to taste bad to us. Lord, help us to get to that point where we could serve you and please you as a better Christian. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.